The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, it's an old story from the history of the church that if you've kicked around for a while, you'll know well, but maybe some of you don't know it, but Horatio Spafford that wrote It Is Well With My Soul. He lived many years ago, but he had a business in Chicago, and everything he had got burned down when the business burned down. Like, this song comes out of his life. He had to send his family back to Britain ahead of him and put them on a ship, his daughters and wife. And they got partway, and the ship went down, and he lost them too. And he got on a ship and asked the captain that when they would get to that certain place where the other ship went down, the captain would just let him know. Captain let him know, and when they got to that spot, that's when he wrote those beautiful words, it is well with my soul. Isn't it cool that whatever we're going through today, because of the work of Jesus, you can actually say it is well with my soul. What Jesus did on the cross was enough to guarantee that now in Jesus, there's no condemnation. You're feeling condemned today, but you're a child of the King. There's no condemnation. And there's also no separation. That's Romans 8. Romans 8 starts with, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And the chapter ends by saying, and by the way, there's no separation. You can't get better news than that. In a world of loud voices, fear and confusion and division, it's with deep faith that we get to sing, it is well. It is well with my soul. Well, we're doing a short series, take us through the end of this month for sure, on prayer. And we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, but I guess if I had an end game or a goal in mind when I went into this, it would be to encourage you to pray and to encourage you to know that the Father is favorably disposed towards you. He is. And he would love to know about every detail of your life. There's nothing that you're going through, no detail of your life that he's not interested in. And he wants you to come bring it to him. You know, last night I was preparing for today. During the week, I try and prepare the talk. And then Saturday night, I try and prepare myself. And so we usually don't do much Saturday night. We stay home. And I don't like interruptions Saturday night because I want to. When you're teaching or preaching the Bible, you prepare the material, but you have to prepare yourself, and not Saturday night. And my phone went off, and it was a FaceTime call from Ayla, my granddaughter, in Jackson. And my heart jumped, and so I just forgot about what I was doing. And I got, and they were babbling. It was hard for them to talk. They were so excited because their golden lab, it had five little puppies. And you know, the phone's down there in the box, and these little creatures don't even have their eyes open yet. And they got names for them, like Porky and Joe, and they're going through all these names, and I'm like, this is crazy. But they were so pumped about it, and then I realized I was too. And then we finished talking about that, and we talked about the hockey game in Pinoca in the morning where they only came one goal short, and they were so excited because the week before it was like 15 goals short. And then they said, and can you come next week to Alex at 2:30 for our game there? And would you come back for supper and see her? I was so all over that as I kind of forgot what I was doing. Don't ever think that your Father in heaven would ever be bored with any detail of your life. As soon as you say Father, you have his full attention. You can talk to him about your puppies. You can talk to him about anything you want. There isn't a detail in your life that doesn't matter to him. And I hope in this series on prayer that if you come away with nothing else, it's this, that the Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, is favorably disposed towards you. He's not against you. He's for you. And he wants to hear you say, Father. The Lord's Prayer is where we're at. And we'll get there in a minute. But first of all, I thought I'd raise this question just because we are who we are. We often ask the question, you know, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me in terms of prayer? Like, what does prayer do? What does prayer do for me? What does prayer do for you? It's probably worth thinking about that for a minute. And I think I think three things at least I would say. Number one, prayer will give you perspective. It will give you perspective. It reorient your life around God again, and you'll see him for who he is and you for who you are. Prayer gives you perspective. Psalm 73 is about a man that was doing life out in the world, and it was a noisy world and a distracted world and in a world where the wicked were prospering, and he almost lost his way. He said, I began to envy the wicked. Till I went into the sanctuary. And that you could equate with prayer. Till I prayed. Then he says, I understood. Then sanity was restored to me. My perspective changed. That's what prayer does. Reminds you who God is and who you are. It reorients your whole life around him. And then it also gives you strength. Strength. There's a certain thing about prayer. It's like food. It's like it somehow builds energy and strength in you. And when you pray, even though sometimes you can't see anything change, sometimes you come out of prayer with this settled sense that I've been heard and it'll be okay. It'll be well. Sometimes when we pray truth into us and we become stronger. This book, the Bible, I hope you don't read it for information. It's a transformative book. This book, everything in this book is 100% livable and prayable. Everything in this book is 100% livable and 100% prayable. And you take it and you pray the truth into your DNA. And we are shaped by this material. We're shaped by it. And so that's what prayer does. It prays the truth into you and you get strength. And then the third thing I think that prayer does is it brings, I'll just call it this way, spiritual reality. What I mean by that is God doesn't just listen to you. And God doesn't just speak to you. He's actually present. He is really present. And we find ourselves in the presence of the living God. It's not just a God far off, a God that speaks and listens, but God who's actually present. And often when you pray, you just have this sense of being in the presence of the living God. And you can talk about the love of God, and you can read about the love of God, but when you're in the presence of God, sometimes that love fills your heart. I would say those are three things that prayer does. Perspective, strength, spiritual reality. And I don't think there's any prayer that does it better than the Lord's Prayer, which we're looking at on Sunday mornings here. One of the issues with the Lord's Prayer is it's become so familiar, we don't hear it anymore. You know, those words of the Lord's Prayer, I was thinking about this week, there's probably no words in the history of the world that have been more repeated than the Lord's Prayer. From the time Jesus gave it down to today, Christians everywhere have prayed the Lord's Prayer. Even today, they're praying it all over the world and in heaven. No words in the history of the world have been repeated more often than the Lord's Prayer. And yet, we often miss their impact because we're so familiar with them. Imagine if you went to visit a friend, and the friend, you'd never been to his house before, and he'd bought a new house, and it was right beside the railroad tracks. But he'd been there a couple of years, and you hadn't seen the house, but you're there, and you're talking and enjoying a coffee, and a train goes by, and it blows you right out of your seat. You think it's coming through the walls. And you say to the guy, how can you live like this? And he said, like what? He doesn't even hear it. He doesn't hear it because it's come twice a day. Sometimes we can be so familiar with the Lord's Prayer, we don't hear it anymore. It doesn't come with the impact that it ought to. So I'd like us to stand together and let's pray it together from the heart. You ready? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Thank you. Grab a seat. Take a seat would be a better way to put it, probably. Someone's grabbing a seat and leaving the building. Oh, well. You know, what I love about my job is you actually pay me. I love that. You pay me to study the Bible. That's crazy. I get to study the Bible. And when you're doing a series like the Lord's Prayer, what's so intriguing about it is you learn things all the time. I've known this thing since I was that high. Every week I learn something. You know what I learned this week about the Lord's Prayer? I learned this. Now, I know you all know it. I'm a slow learner. This is what I learned. It starts with praise. Hallowed be your name. Worship, praise. Then everything else is petition. Everything. Everything else is request. Everything else is ask. Didn't know that. Starts with praise. Everything's petition after that. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Give us our daily bread. Forgive our sin. Deliver us from the evil one. Everything is petition after praise. Didn't know that. So familiar, wasn't hearing it anymore. Do you know, I wrote something down and it's actually worth writing down. The Father wants me to ask. The Father wants me to ask him. How did I miss that? We just come through a series in the fall on John 13 to 17, and it's a Thursday night, and Jesus is in the upper room, and shot all through that is ask, ask, ask. Just because we might miss it, let me read it to you in John 14. Jesus says, I'll do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it. Then the next one. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And then in John 16, until now, Jesus says, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive and your joy will be complete. Isn't that amazing? And I went back to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he's talking about living in the kingdom of God. And that one of the rules of the kingdom is you ask. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And in case we miss it, in 1 John, right near the end of the New Testament, he brings it back and he says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. How could we miss that? Ask, 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 ask. Lord, teach us to pray. We'll start with praise and then ask, 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 ask. Amazing, really. Amazing that we don't ask more. We have not, James says, because we don't ask. And even if we do ask, sometimes we ask with the wrong motives. How do you ask right? Well, if you start with hallowed be your name, that's the lens through which every ask goes. Hallowed be your, make your name real. Now let me ask, Father, through that lens. I want to talk to you today about the kingdom of God and that little phrase, because that's the first petition. That's where Jesus says we ought to begin asking, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. If you were to ask God to show you his bucket list, his prayer list rather, his prayer, he'd just take you to the Lord's Prayer. This is the first thing on the Father's list of prayer petitions. Pray your kingdom come. So let's look at that for a minute. And I think what might be helpful is to just take a step back for a minute and look at what the Old Testament says about the kingdom of God. Because that petition, your kingdom come, has an Old Testament background. The kingdom of God is birthed, highlighted in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of God is something that the history is moving towards. In the Old Testament, history has a unique perspective. It's not secular. It doesn't go around in circles. It doesn't just repeat itself. It's not random. It's not chaotic and by chance. The Hebrew idea of time was in history was that it was moving towards an end. It was linear. Everything was moving forwards to an end. And that end was the day of the Lord when the kingdom of God would come. Everything was moving there. That was the Old Testament perspective on history. So Habakkuk, I don't know why anyone would call their kid Habakkuk, but they did. And however you name his name, I think we've talked about this before in here, but he couldn't understand what was going on in his world. And he said, Father, I don't get it. Everything's out of control. And God didn't answer the way he wanted, but God said, Habakkuk, one day the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It was his way of saying, Habakkuk, I have an end game. History's moving there. You don't understand what's going on now, but it's all working towards that end when the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That's a good thing to know. I don't understand what's going on in the world now, do you? It's above my pay grade. I'm on a media fast, so I don't even know what they're saying out there. But what I do know is the end game. And the end game is the whole world to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So waters cover the sea. So whatever we're going through works towards that end. History was linear. And the kingdom of God in the Old Testament wasn't, when they use the phrase kingdom of God, it didn't refer to a geographical location like Canada or Red Deer or Europe. Didn't refer to that. The kingdom of God was a phrase that meant the active rule of the king. It meant God acting as king. That was what the kingdom of God meant. God acting as king, ruling without rival. That's what kingdom of God was. It was God ruling without rival. And in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the day when God would rule without rival over the whole world. And the effects of the fall would be reversed. And we would be what we should be. Creation itself would be what it should be. Even the animals and the trees, everything would be what it ought to be. By the way, an interesting aside to that. I've always felt that cats went south, and you know that. That's my theological position on those animals. But I was corrected this week, and I humbly accepted it. And I'll probably keep my mouth shut from now on. Someone said, have you ever read Revelation 22? I said, yeah, many times. We'll read it again. So I did. It said, the doors of the city are wide open, and whoever wants to can come in. And the dogs are on the outside, it says. I thought, I'd never read that before. So it changed my view of things. But anyway, here's the point. That in the kingdom of God, when he rules without rival, everything will be what it should be. And they looked forward, Old Testament believers looked forward to the day when God would rule without rival. That's where history is moving. And then when you flip from Malachi to the New Testament, you come to the book of Matthew, and you have the birth of Jesus. Then in chapter 3, verse 2, you have this intriguing line, which was a bit mind-boggling for everybody, but it was John the Baptist, and he pointed at Jesus, and he said, the kingdom of God has come near. What's that all about? I thought there was just like going to be an explosion, and the whole world would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. But he says, no, the kingdom of God has come near, and he points at Jesus. The word come near there means two things. It's come close. But it also means it has arrived. So John the Baptist points at Jesus and says, hey, the kingdom of God, that day we were all looking for, it's arrived. Seriously? Yeah, it's arrived, John says. John's idea was that wherever Jesus was, the kingdom was, and in Jesus, heaven had literally invaded earth. And then we got these glimpses of what it looked like when the kingdom invades the earth. By looking at his miracles. He gave sight to blind people. That's the kingdom of God. Come near. Lame people walked when he healed them. That's the kingdom of God. Come near. People that were hungry were fed. That's the kingdom of God. Come near. People that were deeply divided were brought together because the kingdom had come. Simon the Zealot, Matthew the tax collector, two men that would normally hate each other, found their place at the foot of Jesus and around the table as brothers. That's the kingdom of God. He took women and gave them dignity and respect they'd never had before, and then trusted them with the eternal gospel, trusted them as the first witnesses of the greatest event that's ever happened on the planet. That's the kingdom of God come near. When you see people healed, demons cast out of people, when you see people deeply divided, united, when you see all manner of sinners with all manner of sins forgiven, the kingdom of God has come near. It's come near. But as you follow Jesus and track with him a bit, you come to the end of his life and he's in the upper room and he's having, well, we call it communion, but he's taking bread and a cup with his friends. Then he makes this phrase again that we wonder about. He says, I'm not going to eat it and drink it with you again until, here's the phrase, until the kingdom of God comes. What? I thought John said it was here in you. But then Jesus says, but I won't eat this and drink it until we can all do it together when the kingdom comes. And you say, what is it? What is the kingdom? Is it now? Is it then? And the answer is yes. It's that beautiful tension in the Bible of already and not yet. Already the kingdom has come. Jesus has come already. And already heaven is invading earth. And already he's beginning to heal and restore and forgive and feed hungry people and bring justice. And already we see it breaking out in Thessaloniki and other places in the world. We pray it breaks out here. Already it's come. But not yet has the day of the Lord come, the way the Old Testament prophets talked about it. Now, I want to be really careful, and I want to read my notes on this because I think it's important that you understand this. So give me a moment to find out where I am and just hum a hymn or something. But here it is. So when Jesus talked about this already not yet, what he didn't mean and what we don't mean, and this is really important that we get, he didn't mean it's partially here, and one day it'll be completely here. He didn't mean that. You see, Jesus Christ is not partially here. He's completely here. He's completely here. Didn't he say, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. That's completely here. Didn't John, when he wrote his letters to the church in Revelation, say that Jesus Christ walked among the candlesticks? Like, he's not partially here today. He's completely here. Do you know he's completely here today? He's completely here. You go home and sit around your table, he's completely there. You go to work tomorrow, he's completely there. Already not yet doesn't mean partially, one day fully. Doesn't mean that. What it means is it's hidden right now. It's hidden right now. We can't see it, but it's veiled. It's, as it were, behind a curtain. The king is the king, and the king is reigning, and Jesus, but he's veiled, hidden. If God were to pull back that veil for a moment today, every one of us would be on our knees, every one of us. Not one of us would be sitting here if God just pulled back the veil and let us see reality as it really is. And so when we talk about the kingdom coming, and we talk about the day of the Lord, and the whole earth be filled with the glory of the Lord, what we're actually talking about is that one day God will pull back the veil and the whole world will see what is true right now. That's what will happen. We live by faith, not by sight. One day we'll live by sight. If I could put this another way, in the New Testament, there's three words that are used generally to talk about the second coming of Christ. Here's the words. One is parousia, and that word means presence or arrival. The second word would be epiphany, which means appearing. Then you have a third word that's used about the return of Jesus, and it's apocalypse. Apocalypse. Now, to us, that's a bad word. It conjures up ideas of fear and terror. And I mean, I saw a movie once, Apocalypse Now, and it was a terrible movie on the war in Vietnam. And my grandson said to me the other day, do you know about the zombie apocalypse? I had to admit I didn't. But I said, I haven't been watching the news, so you better fill me in. Yeah, granted, there's a zombie apocalypse coming, and apparently what's coming is terrible. That's the way you think of the word apocalypse, and I do generally. But in the first century, that's not what the word apocalypse meant. You know what it meant? Just hidden. That's what it meant. Hidden. It meant that at the end of the age, in the day of the Lord, God will unveil before the whole world what is actually true right now. And everybody will see the King. And everybody will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when Jesus says, pray your kingdom come, what is he thinking? How do we pray that? It obviously refers to the invasion of heaven on earth now. And yet we also pray for that day, that unveiling. Here's the cool thing about this. This is what you got to know about your kingdom come, is what you need to know. This is the most radical, explosive prayer that you could ever pray. It is. It's the most explosive petition in the Lord's Prayer. This is the most radical, revolutionary, explosive prayer you could ever pray, your kingdom come. Because if he answers that, everything gets turned right side up. Prayer is protest. The greatest protest that you could engage in is to pray your kingdom come, because if you pray that and mean it and God answers that, it'll turn everything on its head. Prayer is protest. Your kingdom come. Revolutionary stuff. But here's the other thing. It's also an invitation from the Father to you to participate in what he's doing, the bringing of heaven to earth, the kingdom of God coming. Don't think you can bring the kingdom. I can't. I hear people say, we're bringing the kingdom. There's a song, a popular worship song that's been around for a while. We bring the kingdom come. I know what they mean, but you can't bring the kingdom. That's why we have to pray, Father, you bring the kingdom. But it's an invitation from the Father to participate with him in the greatest event the world will ever see, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So how do we pray your kingdom come? Let me give you three ways. You can pray it for yourself. You could pray it something like this, and I wrote this stuff down. You could pray, Father, would you make real the all-readiness of your rule in my life? Break through any darkness. King Jesus, illuminate every corner of my life with your healing light. Father, break through any resistance in my soul. King Jesus, humble me, forgive me, cleanse me. Father, break the bondage that enslaves me. King Jesus, free me, restore me, and give me the courage to follow you, come what will. And then how do we pray for the kingdom to come through us? Well, I think we could pray this way. Father in heaven, would you make real the all-readiness of your rule through my life? I'm yours. I make myself available to you for your purposes in the world. King Jesus, through me, make yourself real in my part of the world. Make me an instrument of your peace. That'd be a good way to pray. Then how do you pray it as part of a church in Red Deer in Central Alberta? I think we could pray, Father in heaven, make us your church a clear and engaging sign that the future is breaking into the present. Grant, O God, that when the city looks at us, it sees you in your new world order. King Jesus, do through us what you did when you walked the earth in visible form. Through us, heal the sick, free the captives, reconcile enemies, and raise the dead to newness of life. That'd be a great way to pray. The only great reset that's worth thinking about is when the kingdom comes, when the kingdom comes. This and so much more is what it means to pray the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's like, bring it on. Bring on your revolution. Reverse the effects of sin. Restore broken humanity. Come and reign without rival in all the earth. That's what it means to pray your kingdom come. And that's the first thing that he says we should be asking for. It's such a privilege to take a few minutes at the end of a service around this table. I've been looking at this bread and this cup all day, and it just goes so deep in my heart that the King we're talking about is the King that became my Savior. That's who we're talking about. This is a King that humbled himself, became a man, humbled himself even to death, death on a cross for me. And the first place you always submit to the King is at the cross, right here. In fact, entrance into the kingdom is through the cross of Jesus Christ. If this is all new to you, and you've never heard that there's another kingdom, and it's the kingdom of God, and you are welcome to be a citizen of it, then you need to know that entrance is through the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it wasn't for him, for his sins. It was in our place. And our sins, all of our wickedness and evil, fully put on him. And he paid the debt. A Christian is somebody that simply trusts Jesus to be their savior. Stop trying to save yourself. Make yourself good. Just trust him. Trust what he did. That's all he asks. When we take bread, we're actually being reminded of his body. And on his body, our sins were laid. When we drink the cup, we're reminding ourselves it was through blood poured out, the blood of Jesus Christ, that salvation was achieved. The best words from the cross were, "It is finished." Best words from the cross. You just rest in that today. You rest in that. But we can't try and figure out our own salvation. Entrance to the kingdom is by submitting at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, all the shouting stops. The shouting from this side and the shouting from that side, it just stops. At the foot of the cross, we're all humbled. Foot of the cross, we're all forgiven. Foot of the cross, we're all reconciled. Our unity is based on our common confession together that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know what the word Lord means? It means two things. Lord means Savior, and it means God. That's our unity. We all confess that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and he's our Lord. I want you to think about what Jesus achieved on the cross. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship. I'll come back up here, and I'll lead you into the eating of the bread and the cup together, but let's pray. Father, today, as we just take a moment in your presence again to say thank you, I pray you'd hear that from our hearts. Father, there's not one of us in this place that deserves to be here. We want to thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. We want to thank you, Jesus, that you came, and we want to thank you, Holy Spirit, that you tracked us down. And you showed us that only in the cross of Christ is there forgiveness and salvation, but it's there for anybody. Father, I pray today as we worship you and as we sit around this table and take the bread and the cup, that you'd make your presence real in our lives again, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.